This morning I'll be reading, Pastor will be teaching us from Romans chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. As you recall, a couple weeks ago, Pastor was expressing Paul's concern for Israel, and we begin this morning by him saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, who will bring Christ down to earth from above, or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, and even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Father, thank you for your word and for the opportunity to hear from you this morning as Pastor shares your word. And we just thank you for the concern in your heart for those of your chosen people, Israel, that they be saved, Father. And we would intercede with Paul and praying for Israel this morning and for us as we are raised to be raised up to serve you and to be lights, that when we come in contact with Jewish people, that we have a chance to be those witnesses. And we thank you for that opportunity and for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul says in verses 1 and 2, let me read them again. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And Paul could say this from experience. He could testify of this because he himself is Jewish. He himself was a Pharaoh. All right, it's Wednesday night. That's right. That's Wednesday night Bible study. We're looking at Pharaohs. But anyway, he was a Pharisee, a leader in the Jewish faith. So he could speak from experience. And he says, Israel is zealous, meaning they are determined. They are focused. They're working incredibly hard. They are passionate in their pursuit for God. However, he says, the way that they are pursuing him is wrong. We talked about this the last time we were here in Romans, two Sundays ago. They were pursuing him, but there was a stumbling block in the way. Do you remember? Israel overlooks some very basic information concerning righteousness, concerning Christ, concerning salvation. They were missing some critical information. They overlooked it. Now, I'm not endorsing it, nor have I watched this television program for many, many years. But sometimes as I'm teaching, thoughts just kind of pop into my head, all right, and they're there, and they kind of fit. Well, as that happened, as I was preparing this lesson, a particular bit from many years ago on Saturday Night Live popped into my head. They would often do a spoof news broadcast, and on occasion, they would have an editorial by a character named Emily Latella. And she would always get the editorial wrong. She was zealous in what she was saying, but she would always get it wrong. Well, one particular bit concerned violins. And the elderly Emily began her zealous rant by saying, "What's all the commotion about violins on TV?" And she said it just like that, okay? "What's all the commotion about violins on TV?" And she would go on to talk about how pleasant violins are, her favorite violinist, and how much she enjoyed violins. And she demanded why so many parents were against violins on TV. And then finally, after a few minutes of this, the news anchor stopped her and said, no, the editorial is about violence. Violence on TV, not violins." And she would say, "Oh, well, that's different." And then she would look at the camera and smile and say, "Never mind." And now you're wondering what this has to do with Israel, right? Well, actually, quite a bit. Israel had unmatched zeal. They were passionate about their pursuit for God. They were passionate in their reasoning, and they couldn't see why everybody else wasn't getting it the way they were. But they were missing some very, very critical. They had overlooked some very basic elements. Their zeal was not according to accurate knowledge. Israel overlooked some very basic information concerning righteousness, concerning Christ, concerning salvation. And as a result of this oversight, they were way off course. They were way off course, and they needed to be corrected. Well, that's part of Paul's purpose here. But I think Paul's main purpose here is so that others would not make the same mistake. He's pointing out what they overlooked. He's pointing out their oversights. And that's our subject this morning. Israel's oversight from Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. And as with the earlier verses, do you remember back early in chapter 9? Just like there, Paul once again is wearing his heart on his sleeve concerning his Jewish brethren. He's concerned about their erroneous grasp of where righteousness and salvation are found. And he says this again. Let me read through verse 3. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Israel's first oversight concerned the hopelessness of self-righteousness. It concerned the hopelessness of self-righteousness. Now, we're not talking about a person who just thinks he's better than others. And that certainly played a part in this. But these were those who really thought that righteousness could be attained through self-effort. They thought that they could become perfect. Now, experience and Scripture should have told them different, but for some reason, they, like so many today, think that it's achievable. It would be like me waiting up Christmas Eve so that I could see Santa Claus come and deliver presents. Okay? Now, there are at least two reasons that this is a hopeless cause. At least two, all right? One, it is impossible. I can't wait up long enough to see Santa Claus come. Now, I just know some of you thinking it's because he's really, really bad, okay? He's not coming. But for those of you that don't know, Santa Claus, as we think of him today, is a myth. He's never coming. It doesn't matter how long I wait, he's not coming. It's an impossibility, and so is self-righteousness. It's impossible to achieve. It's a hopeless cause. The second reason it will never be achieved is, at least as a child, my parents had already provided the presents. Here I am. I can wait and wait and wait. But what I'm waiting for, it's already there. It's already there. Just waiting for me to receive it. Okay? Just like righteousness. Here's why self-righteousness fails. First of all, self-righteousness fails to realize God's perfection. Self-righteousness fails to realize God's perfection. Verse 3 again says, For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about this submitting or subjecting here in a little while. But what they failed to realize was how good they really needed to be in order to be considered righteous in the eyes of God. Our verse says that they did not know God's righteousness, but rather sought to establish their own. Both of them were using the same word with entirely different definitions. Israel's definition of righteousness was, as long as I follow the law, I'm righteous. God's definition of righteousness is, you must be as perfect as I am. In other words, you must follow it perfectly. Self-righteousness fails to realize God's perfection. Self-righteousness fails to receive Christ's provision. Look at verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now that title, Christ, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. And it refers to the anointed one, the appointed one that God promised he would send to be the Redeemer. Okay, Redeemer of Israel in particular. Christ was sent to fulfill the law, to complete it. And he did that in several ways. Here are just two of them. Christ was sent to live sinlessly. He was sent to live sinlessly. The moral law of the Old Testament described God's perfect standards. It showed us what sin looks like and what perfection looks like. Well, Christ kept that law perfectly. He was sinless. He fulfilled it. And Christ was sent to be a sacrifice. The ceremonial law of the Old Testament portrayed proper worship to God and what must take place when the moral law is broken. It pictured a blood sacrifice to pay for the penalty of man's sin. Well, Christ died as that sacrifice for man's sin. And all of this was designed to show man that he could not be righteous within himself. Romans 3:20 says, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." Man needs to simply trust in the one who could do it for him. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Israel was so busy working that they failed to receive Christ's free provision. So self-righteousness, it fails to realize God's perfection, it fails to receive Christ's provision, and then thirdly, self-righteousness fails to recognize Moses' proclamation. Look at verse 5. It says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." This is a quote, or the second half of that verse anyway, is a quote from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And it's talking about the righteousness of God's law. But Paul here uses it to emphasize that the one who chooses to try to obtain righteousness through obedience must do it perfectly. If you're going to try to be perfect to earn heaven, you better be. You'd better be. In fact, the book of James describes why in James 2:10. He says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all." He's guilty of all. One sin comes with the same consequences as many. Imperfection, unrighteousness, separation from God. Self-righteousness fails to realize God's perfection, receive Christ's provision, and recognize Moses' proclamation, all of which describe the hopelessness of it. Israel overlooked that. The second oversight, Israel's second oversight, concerned the closeness of God's righteousness. The closeness of God's righteousness. While they were working so hard to earn it themselves, God's righteousness was very near, available for free, and they overlooked it. Jim, Dick, Marilyn, Janine, and I, we took a little bit of a road trip here about a week ago. We just left town. We were heading north on I-15, and all of a sudden, Jim, he's in the passenger seat. He says, "Oh, no," and he starts patting his pockets like he's looking for something. He says, "Oh, no, I forgot my sunglasses." And about the time the word sunglasses came out of his mouth, he looked over at me and he smiled because they were right on his face. I've been there, okay? If you're willing to admit it, you've been there too. Right, as plain as the nose on your face. This is what Israel did. They were frantically looking for righteousness within themselves, trying to find it, while God's righteousness was right under their noses. In fact, we're going to read here, it was available to them through their mouth and their heart. It was right under their noses, literally. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach." God's righteousness is by faith. It is receiving by believing it in our heart and affirming it to God. Verses 6 through 8 is a quote from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Or I should say, there's a couple quotes in there from that book. But Paul uses it here to describe someone who is trying and failing to do what has already been done for him. Follow me here. According to our passage, one need not ascend into heaven for righteousness. Why? Well, man doesn't need to try to earn heaven because heaven came down through Jesus Christ. One need not descend to death for righteousness. Man doesn't need to go through death or the abyss to become righteous because Jesus Christ already did that as well. Therefore, the only thing that we need is one only need faith for righteousness. Verse 8 again says this, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." One need not earn heaven or go through hell for righteousness. He need only trust in Jesus Christ, who has already done both for us. What you are looking for so frantically, far and wide, is very near by faith in the gospel message. Verses 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God's righteousness is by faith. God's righteousness is in Jesus. And here in these two verses, verses 9 and 10, we learn not only where to place our faith, but why our faith should be placed only in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord of heaven. That word Lord tells us who we are trusting in. It's telling us this is deity. This is God in human flesh who came down from heaven. In fact, in John 3:13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man." Jesus is the Lord of heaven. Jesus is raised from the dead. In John 2:19, speaking of his own body, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." God's righteousness is in Jesus. And God's righteousness is as close as one's mouth and heart. Again, verses 9 and 10, they're not describing two different steps here. It's describing the one necessity and the affirmation of it. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. The heart refers to the innermost being. When a person places the full weight of his trust in who Jesus is and what he has done through his sacrifice for my sin, we are declared righteous. It's not about us doing good things. We can't do good things for God. We can't earn merit with God. We have to trust in Jesus Christ and his payment that washed our sins away. With the mouth, one confesses unto salvation. The word mouth puts forth the idea of simply communicating something. And it may or may not be spoken. The word confess puts forth the idea of an acknowledgement or agreement. So salvation comes through one acknowledging to God his need of salvation, his receiving of salvation through trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. While Israel was frantically looking for righteousness within themselves and the works that they were doing, God's righteousness was right under their noses. In fact, it was available through their mouth and their heart. Israel overlooked the hopelessness of self-righteousness, the closeness of God's righteousness, and then lastly this morning, Israel's third oversight concerned the availableness of man's salvation. The availableness of man's salvation. Let's read verses 11 through 13. It says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Three times in these three verses, we find an all-inclusive invitation that offers huge benefits that are received and guaranteed by trusting in a very exclusive person. Now, I haven't received one of these in a long time. I don't even know if they're still around, or maybe they just stopped giving them to me. But I remember the days of getting that all-important looking letter in the mail that said, "You may have already won $10 million. And I have to admit, I responded to the first few sweepstakes that I got. That is until I realized that everyone else I knew may have already won $10 million. But I know people. I know people that have responded to every single Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes that they have ever received. But I also know that in my 48 years of life, that I don't know a single person that has ever won anything significant. Okay? I even know someone that had a connection to Ed McMahon. And he didn't win. He didn't win. What good is an invitation that serves no offers benefits, okay? Serves no benefits, even to those who know as a spokesman, right? Well, in these three verses, we find three all-inclusive invitations that offer huge, real benefits that are guaranteed by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And concerning the Lord Jesus, verse 11 tells us, whoever believes on him will not be shamed. Whoever believes on him will not be shamed. And because of what we read in verse 11 there, we need to backtrack for just a moment. Because earlier in verse 3 of this chapter, Paul noted that Israel did not submit to God's righteousness. So let's kind of put this all together here. That's why they were missing salvation, okay? They were seeking their own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God. And that word submit or subject means to yield to the power of another. Well, all the way back in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul defined this for us. He said, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So putting this all together here now, according to our verse, the one who submits, the one who simply trusts in the power of Jesus Christ to save him, will not be put to shame. It also implies that those who do not will be ashamed, because they heard the message of Jesus, just like you're hearing it right now. They heard about the righteousness received through faith, and they rejected it. They rejected it. And one day, they will stand before the Lord at His judgment seat, and they will be very ashamed. They will be put to shame because their salvation was so available, so free, and so simply received, yet they refused it. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 12 tells us, whoever calls on him will be satisfied. Look at verse 12 again. Paul puts it this way. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Now that word Greek or Gentile in there is just a term that the Jewish people used of anyone who wasn't Jewish, who wasn't of Israel. And here Paul addresses the Jewish matter directly. Because God chose to bless the Jewish people, they thought that if anyone wanted to be blessed by God, they must first practice Judaism. Well, that is what led to their pursuit of self-righteousness in the first place, rather than God's righteousness. And Paul says here, plainly, there is no distinction. All who call upon the Lord will be blessed. He is rich to all them who call upon him. And then verse 13 tells us, whoever calls his name shall be saved. Now there is an entire sermon that we could preach in this one simple verse alone. We could spend easily an entire Sunday on verse 13. But having said that, know this, that salvation, the way of salvation, is so simple that it can be communicated in 12 words. One verse. One verse. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just briefly, whoever means everyone and anyone. No human is excluded from this invitation to salvation. That was an oversight of Israel. Calls. Now, this doesn't mean that all a person has to do is say, Jesus, and he's saved, okay? It doesn't work like that. The word call means to entitle, okay? It is a reference to giving credit where credit is due. It's worshiping the only one who is worthy of worship because of who he is and what he has done. We're calling on him for a specific reason because of who he is and what he has done. That one is acknowledging his need for a rescue from the only one worthy of providing it. Who is he calling? Well, our passage says the name of the Lord. Why doesn't Paul just say Jesus here? Why doesn't he use the word Jesus? Well, verse 13, like verse 11, is a quote from the Old Testament. Verse 11 is from Isaiah. Verse 13 is from Joel. And while both of these Old Testament prophets knew God was going to send a Messiah to be the Savior from sin, both knew that he would be God in human flesh, neither of them knew what his earthly name was going to be. Okay? And Paul is quoting them to show that they knew how available salvation was going to be. And he's telling us now that in verses 9 and 10, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. In fact, in Acts 4:12, I think it's Peter that says this. He says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, we as believers, we throw that word saved around a lot and fail to realize that others may have no idea what that refers to. Well, it is, as you might already be thinking, a rescue. But it's not, at least in this context, it's not a physical rescue. It is a spiritual rescue. It is a rescue from the penalty of our sins. And Israel overlooked it. Why did Paul want to reveal these oversights? Well, as he stated right in the beginning of chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But I think he's also communicated, it's recorded right here, so that no others would overlook these same things. That nobody else would make the same mistakes that Israel had made. Paul was heartbroken over this. And he didn't want others to make these same oversights. It's a warning sign of sorts. Don't overlook what others have overlooked. Today we have warning signs all over the place that keep us from doing things that obviously someone else overlooked at some point in time. Who here has ever seen a sign out on the road that says, wrong way? If you have seen that sign, you know what that means, don't you? You are probably going the wrong way because they're backwards on the road. Right? But they're there because somebody at some point in time went the wrong way. And these signs are there so that we don't do the same thing. When you saw that sign, what did you do? I hope you turned around, okay? I saw another sign hanging over the top. It was like a banner over the top of a road. It said, warning, if you hit this sign, you will hit that bridge. I wonder what happened there, right? Here's another one. Warning, do not touch power line. Yeah, it's funny already, I know. Not only will this kill you, but it will really hurt the whole time you're dying. That would be a good one for hell. But these are all here so that others will not make the same mistakes, the same oversights that some have. That's why Paul is writing this to us. Paul's purpose, that's his purpose for our passage. Man is in danger, okay? He's in danger, and he cannot get out of it within himself. Israel overlooked that. They thought they could be self-righteous. God provided righteousness, and it's as close as the mouth and the heart through faith in Christ. Israel overlooked that. They missed God's righteousness. And then whoever believes is saved. Israel overlooked that. They thought God only cared about them and what they were doing, but he cares for everyone. So much so that he offers heaven, eternal life, salvation from sin as a free gift received by faith. Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 and 14. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. It is not the will of your Father that even one of these little ones should perish." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the clarity of this warning that Paul is issuing from his innermost being, from his heart. He was broken, obviously, over his own brethren, the Israelites, who completely overlooked everything that Moses and the prophets had said about salvation and righteousness. They had overlooked God's own Son, who came to be our righteousness and salvation. And they were even overlooking his words in hindsight now as he preaches this. And his heart was broken over it. And Lord, it breaks my heart as well, as I have family that has not yet trusted. They've not come to the realization of the hopelessness of self-righteousness. In fact, many of them are just hoping with their fingers crossed that they might make heaven. And Lord, you've given it freely. And I pray, Lord God, with a hurting heart, that if there are any here this morning that have never put the full weight of their faith in the gift of your Son, who came to die and take the penalty for their sin, that they would do that this morning. Lord, along those same lines, I pray that our aching heart for those around us would compel us to share this good news. And Lord, I thank you in advance for what we have the opportunity to look at next week, if we're still here and you do not come. And Lord, I pray that you would just burden each of us to proclaim this good news to all of those around us who are overlooking it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.